Well, this morning, we have a guest preacher. As you all know, our family recently adopted a little guy, Jerry David. We're calling him JD. He's 5 years old. He's from Haiti. He landed at SeaTac with Gwen on, I think it was December 6th, somewhere right around there. And when he landed, there was a little bit of snow on the ground. A couple weeks later, it snowed more. He'd never seen snow before in his life. He's adapting quickly. You would think he'd grown up around snow. You'd think he'd grown up in our family. It's been amazing how well he's fit in, but we didn't know how all of this was going to be going. And Gwen is actually out of town this weekend at our nephew's wedding back in Florida, in Tampa. She's had two trips to Florida in the span of a month. And so we weren't sure how everything was going to go. So I asked Tyler Easley to fill in for me today. And so Tyler's with us this morning. Tyler, you can come on up as I introduce you here. So I asked Tyler for a little bio about him. Tyler and I have some mutual friends and other people that we know, but we're not sure we've ever actually had met before. At least he's preached for me like three times. Anyway, so it's good to have you here with us this morning. Tyler is born and raised in Southern California. He is a graduate from USC. We won't hold that against you. He's a graduate of Princeton Seminary, and I graduated from Fuller, so I also won't hold that against you.
I went to Fuller for a year.
Did you go to Fuller for a year?
Yeah.
Okay, and so. you didn't cut it, and you had to go to Princeton?
Yeah.
He served for 19 years as the lead pastor at Sammamish Presbyterian Church. Since then, he has served as the interim and transitional pastor in a dozen churches. His wife, Kendi, is currently the executive pastor of Bethany Community Church in Green Lake, where they live now. Both kids have graduated from TCU. Yeah. So you got some rooting interest
very much
tomorrow
so.
Evening, right?
Yeah. Go Frogs.
Yeah, so go Frogs, right. Anyway, Tyler, thanks for being with us this morning. I know I've already prayed a couple of times. I want to pray for you before you move forward here with
thank
us.
You.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Tyler with us this morning. We're just grateful to have him be amongst us and to be bringing the word this morning. So pray, God, that this message you've given him this week, that you would just speak it through him this morning. Give him a sense of conviction. Give him your spirit here as he preaches. And pray, God, that ultimately it's you that's speaking through him to each of us, that we would receive it and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, great to be with you this morning. Thanks to Brian. Thank you, Brian, for inviting me to preach. I have been a guest preacher here, I would say probably a half dozen times, but I have no idea the schedule Brian has me on. It feels like every 2 years. Maybe he gets a little reminder on his computer, you know, his calendar. It's been 2 years, invite Tyler back to preach, but always happy to be here. Good to be with you folks. Let me read this morning's scripture. It's from John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. John tells us, and it's Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." May God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. Well, my prayer for us today, my aim, my purpose with this message is that we would all find in it a message of encouragement. Encouragement. And I don't mean encouragement in just a general sense, but I mean a Christ-centered encouragement based on the words of Jesus in our text this morning. And I make this my aim and my prayer because my sense is that we live in times that are rife with discouragement. Discouragement. Not for all of us, but for many. And I pondered this a bit, and my guess is that in part this vibe of some discouragement may be a kind of post-pandemic PTSD. The pandemic and the political response to the pandemic was massively disrupting and dislocating. Normal life kind of turned upside down. Much of what we had always taken for granted was taken from us. And though much of life has returned to normal, and we're grateful for that, aren't we? Much of life has returned to normal. I think in part we live with some fear that it could all happen again, and that can lead to discouragement. In addition to this pandemic-related discouragement, we also live in politically fractious times. And again, that can be discouraging. Journalist Matt Taibbi has written a book entitled Hate, Inc., I-N-C. Hate, Inc. And in it, he makes the case that enraging the base has become the business model for all media companies. And so the New York Times / CNN / NPR, etc., make more money if they are continuously riling up their progressive base. At the other end of the spectrum, Fox News, talk radio, etc., operate on the same principle with more conservative folks. And I'm going to date myself a little bit, but reading the room, a couple of you may track with me here. Everybody gathering around the TV to watch the evening news with Walter Cronkite is kind of a thing of the past. The media environment is more fractious, more hostile to one another. And I think social media acts as a kind of accelerant to all this fractiousness. And it can be tiring, and it can be discouraging. Add to these more recent phenomena the general challenges of life, living with these vulnerable physical bodies, dealing with our oh-so-fallible fellow human beings, dealing with our oh-so-fallible selves, can at times be discouraging. And if you weren't feeling any discouragement today when you came to church, perhaps you are now. Thank you, guest preacher. Please go home. I get it, but hang in there. Hang in there with me. But actually, this discouragement theme, I think, fits with our text. And that's where I'm headed with this. The discouragement idea kind of fits with our text because I believe there was a good chance that the disciples were feeling some discouragement as they gathered in that upper room with Jesus. In these upper room discourses, these long kind of soliloquies by Jesus in John chapters 13 through 17, as you read, there's kind of a pall, a cloud hanging over things because Jesus has indicated that he's leaving, that he's going somewhere. The disciples aren't exactly sure what he's talking about, but my guess is they don't like it. For 3 years, they've shared life together. From that original calling that we read about early in the gospel stories, to a growing ministry, to the teaching of Jesus, the healing, the miracles of Jesus, They've been part of something pretty exciting, and now Jesus is indicating that that particular phase of the story is coming to an end. And when I put myself in their sandals, fear, confusion, and yes, discouragement are what come to my mind. But here's the deal. And if you're looking for one thing that you can tell people later, this is what the sermon was about. You know, if somebody says, oh, you went to church today, what was the sermon about? This is it, what I'm about to say. For them, the disciples back then, and for us today, discouragement is not God's will for our lives. Discouragement is not God's will for our lives. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. In the next chapter of John, Jesus will say, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Romans 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who or what can separate me from the love of Christ? His answer is nothing. In fact, in all the challenges and circumstances of life, Paul states, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The world, the flesh, the devil want us discouraged, depressed, de-energized, distracted, demoralized, defeated. God wants us, to quote Paul from Philippians 2, to shine like lights in the world, to be beacons of hope and encouragement in a world that can be burdened by darkness and despair. So I want us to look more closely at our John 14 text and see three tools or resources that Jesus provided to his followers to lead lives, not that are 100% free of pain, failure, disappointment. In this earthly life, we will have those moments for sure. But to lead lives that in general reflect the grace and the peace of God. To be, again, in the Apostle Paul's words, more than conquerors wherever God has placed us. And these three tools or resources in the text I'm thinking of are, first, the word of Christ, second, the peace of Christ, and third, the victory of Christ. And I want to look relatively briefly at each of these. Our passage begins with this. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, it would be absolutely appropriate here to put the accent on the coming gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. The gift that the church received, you can read about it, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit poured out on the gathered praying church. But I actually want to focus on a particular ministry or work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus includes in his words in our passage. Again, Jesus told his followers that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them. And I see in this, again, a word of encouragement or assurance, as if Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, I know you weren't taking notes these 3 years. I know there's a lot I said and did that maybe now that there's this sense I'm leaving, you may be worried you're going to forget the teaching, you're going to forget the miracles. But the Spirit will come. The Spirit will be sent. And the Spirit will be your teacher, your guide, and will faithfully represent my words and deeds. And you will faithfully be able to represent my words and deeds to future generations. This faithful, Spirit-led representation of Jesus Christ by the apostles is what we call the New Testament. The New Testament. Our New Testaments are the Spirit-guided apostolic witness to the words and work of Jesus. And so our first tool, our first, if you go to the armor of God metaphor in Ephesians, the first weapon that we have, the resource that Jesus talks about in our fight against discouragement is the written word, the faithful witness of the apostles. And though it was finalized or canonized is the fancy word, much later, you know, became the literal New Testament that we have in our hands, the Spirit-led remembrances of the apostles were always the criterion, the standard, the North Star of early Christian faith. And this is a remarkable gift we've been given, one that we really should appropriate daily. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free." Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how do we do this? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, I would exhort you, first of all, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because you're here, but step one is be gathered for worship to hear Brian preach the gospel on Sundays, the preaching ministry of the church. We receive through our preachers the word of Christ. A small group Bible study. Excellent. Gather with some others and study scripture. Personal Bible reading. Absolutely. I'm a big fan of a ministry called Daily Audio Bible. I mention this a lot when I guest preach, so I'm almost wondering if I've mentioned this before here, because I've been doing it for a long time, but Daily Audio Bible is a podcast and a website where it's simply a fellow named Brian reading scripture. And it takes about, 10, 15 minutes to listen to it. You get Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverb. How hard is it to push play? While you're walking, while you're driving, you know, wherever. Daily Audio Bible. It gets you through the whole Bible in a year. And it's a beautiful experience. And since we're at the front end of the year, I know we're 8 days in, but it's still a new year, I exhort you to give it a look. Daily Audio Bible. If you decide to do it, just jump in. Don't try to catch up. That's too challenging. Just start and you'll get it. However, works best for you. Meditate on the word of Christ and watch discouragement ebb away and encouragement grow. So first tool, first resource, the word of Christ. Second tool or resource, the peace of Christ. Jesus continued, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." It's such a rich verse. In Greek, the word for peace is like the woman's name, Irene. But really, it's capturing the Hebrew sense of shalom, God's peace, wholeness, well-being. And it's the peace that Jesus has. My peace I give you, which is important to note, because Jesus is about to be arrested, tried, convicted falsely, crucified, dead, and buried. In other words, this peace of God is a peace that is known not because of circumstances, but in spite of circumstances. It's the calm in the eye of the storm. It's the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace based on relationship with God, and therefore a peace that the world can't touch. This is why Jesus goes on to say, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." There is a peace that we can experience in our lives when things are going great. We have those seasons where, you know, the family's good, the job's good, the health is good, and we should be grateful to God and give God thanks and praise for those seasons of life where everything's awesome. But the danger of letting our peace be only that type of peace, peace based on things going really well, is in a blink of an eye, it can be taken from us. The stock portfolio that was making us so happy and now makes us depressed. The job we loved so much gets downsized, on and on. The peace that comes from things being awesome in my life, which when we are experiencing that, again, gratitude to God, thanks to God for that, but that's not the peace Jesus is talking about. He's talking about shalom peace, peace based on relationship with God. The vision, the visual I have for this kind of peace is, remember the time the disciples were in a boat and it was probably stormy. It's usually stormy when we get the boat stories in the Gospels. And they see Jesus walking on water and they're kind of freaked out. Maybe it's a ghost. They're not sure. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call me. Call me to yourself." And the Lord calls Peter and he gets out of the boat and he's walking on water, looking at Jesus walking on water. And then you may remember the story, what happens? Then he notices the wind and the waves and down he goes. And I like that visual because it's as if Jesus is saying, "I give you my peace. Stay focused on it. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Stay focused on the peace of God that I give to you. Eyes on Jesus. So the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, and finally what I'm calling the victory of Christ. Toward the end of our passage, Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Ruler of this world. He's not talking about Caesar. He's not talking about Pontius Pilate, nor the Jewish Sanhedrin, nor any political or religious power. He's talking about the one who tempted him in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, the one who influenced Judas to betray him, the one who in time and eternity has always opposed the loving and gracious purposes of God. Satan, the tempter, the devil, the names vary, the malevolent purpose stays constant. But what I want to stress here is this. The New Testament speaks with one voice on this point. Jesus gained the victory over the devil and his works. Jesus gained the victory over the devil and his works. And that victory is shared by God's people. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children, us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. James 4:7, submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans, this is my favorite of these verses, by the way. Romans 16:20. The God of peace, which we've been talking about, will soon crush Satan under your feet. What I like about it is this. It doesn't say the God of peace will soon crush Satan, though that happens, but it's the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That was the end of that verse. Through his life, death, and resurrection, our faithful Lord and Savior stands victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by faith and prayer, he shares that victory with us. I want to end on this note. At the conclusion of our passage, Jesus says to his disciples, rise. And I need to be totally honest. In context, he probably meant, come on, get up. We got to get going. That's the most plain reading of that. But by faith, and with a little taking some preacherly liberties, we good with that? I think we are. I want us to hear more than just, come on, stand up. It's time to go. I want us to hear this. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, in light of the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the victory of Christ, Jesus says to you and to me, rise up. If there's some circumstance that's beaten you down, Jesus says to you and me this morning, rise up. If there's a family situation that has you at wit's end, Jesus says to us, with my word, with my peace, with my victory, rise up. Rise up. If your own, my own sin and failure has us mired in defeat, I hear the Lord Jesus saying to us, rise up. If there's anything that has you in the slough of despair, defeat, despondency, distraction, and yes, discouragement, in Jesus' name, rise up. Grasp the weapons, the resources of the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the victory of Christ, and stride risen Jesus-like into the abundant life that is God's will for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and these words that he's spoken to us as his followers today. Help us to grab hold to the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, the victory of Christ, and rise up and face the challenges of life in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.